Kindly turn with me this afternoon to the Gospel according to Luke and commencing to read that in chapter 8. The Gospel by Luke and chapter 8 and reading from verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, and neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue was staunched. Verse 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole, go into peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept, and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, made her rise, and her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Chapter 10, please. Chapter 10 of the Gospel by Luke. Commencing to read at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Chapter 11, please. Chapter 11. Reading verse 37. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which was within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, ye tithe mint and rue all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto ye, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto ye, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for ye indeed killed them, and ye built their synagogues. One final reading in chapter 19. One final reading in chapter 19. And we'll only read verse 5 for the sake of time of chapter 19 of the Gospel by Luke. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. We would like this afternoon, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and be rather ambitious this afternoon and try and cover at least 4 of these houses. And if we get opportunity, say on Monday, we'll deal with the good man's house and Christ in the high priest's house and that final house on the road to Emmaus. In the good man's house, we want to look at that great moment in the upper room when the Lord Jesus first instituted the supper. And we're going to see what marks the upper room in that address if we do get time or if there is opportunity. We have looked at some of these houses and we trust to profit. And we're going to open the door again of some of these other houses that Luke enters into. This is a very strange sight to see the ruler of the synagogue seeking and lying at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a common sight. This isn't something you get every day in the experience of the Gospels. But something has happened in the ruler's house. You see, there are many postures that you and I would never take up unless certain things happened in our lives. In fact, I would be bold to say there are certain postures we would never take up if these things happened to other people. Even to our brother and sister's family, we wouldn't be so crestfallen. We would be upset, but we wouldn't be so moved as when it comes to our own flesh and blood. I want to say humbly that I doubt if ever the ruler would have come publicly and before all and grasped hold of the feet of Christ if something of his own lifeline and blood had not been affected by one thing or another. But you know, the Lord has got gracious ways, and we might think and call them government if you like, but really, once you look back on them, you will agree, my friend, that the Lord has got ways of bringing you down and making you humble and bringing you into situations that you never ever imagined that you would be brought into. For it's no mean thing for the ruler of the synagogue to be found in the dust, to be found in the dirt, to be found in the street, and to be found at the feet of the carpenter from Capernaum. You know, my friend, the lessons from this house are most remarkable. You know, if we are God's children, and if we really have a place in the purpose of Christ, he is going to bring us down, and he is going to bring us low, and he is going to publicly bring it out just what is in our hearts, and this man comes. I was most impressed with Christ. That although possibly he owes this man nothing, though I'm sure he had preached in his synagogue, yet the Lord, at the bidding of the man, he comes with him. There's something touching about that. He doesn't ask too many questions. We ask far too many questions. People are always saying to me, and where are you going next then? What are you going to be preaching on next then? You know, I have been able to discern now the difference between interest and inquisitiveness in people. The blessed Lord
He'll come with this man with a broken heart. This man that feels for his daughter. This man that falls at his feet and clasps him. This heartbroken man. You know, in our prayers, the Lord doesn't need too many words. The Lord loves broken hearts. And the Lord loves broken prayers. These 15, 20-minute prayers are nothing short of sacrilege. If we knew how to get to his feet and down in the dirt and cry our hearts, he reads our hearts. It doesn't need T's and P's and G's. And sermonizing in our prayers is nothing but blasphemy. Oh, I appeal to you today. He just turns and goes with the man. His house is going to be blessed. His girl is going to be saved, if you like. But his faith will be tried on the journey. It's not going to be altogether quick. We would love the Lord to come, and we would love the Lord to bless us, and we would love the Lord to save our families and hear our cries. But on the road there, he's going to have to be very patient. You know, as he's going to the house, there's an interruption. And that interruption is caused by a woman that's had a case history for a long time. You know, Luke is very careful what he says of the medical profession. He doesn't say what the other gospelers say. The other gospelers say they not only dealt with her, but they took all her money off her. Luke doesn't say that at all. But the other gospel said that she had spent her everything. They had taken every brown penny off her. I must remember where I am and not talking about pennies. But the point I'm saying to you is, Luke just points out that she had been at the mall. I'm coming back to the man. You know, this man was going to be told before Christ gets to the house, thy daughter is dead. And you know, whenever you hear that, it just kills you all. It breaks you down. And there's no more hope. Well, you know, as he saw the woman that touched the hem of his garment, his faith was going to be lifted up a little bit. And it was going to be encouraged. And Christ knew his very feelings when that word came. And he turned to the man. He knew what he was thinking. And he says to him, fear not. Only believe. Keep your heart up. I'm blessing others. And I have to bless others. And while I am blessing others, I've not forgot yours. Is there someone in the meeting, like ourselves, like lots of the dear Christians here, we think that God is blessing others and they've forgot ours. And we think he's never coming to our house. And we say, Lord, while in others thou art calling, do not pass us by. This dear man, he's afraid that all hope is gone. But the Lord looks at him and he says, fear not, only believe. Take encouragement. If you see others have been blessed along the road just by touching the hem of his garment, oh, I want to say this to you too. Take it as ministry. Forget the gospel. Take it as ministry. This woman is the womanhood of the nation. The man of Gadara is the manhood of the nation. The little girl in the bed is the maidenhood of the nation. The little lunatic boy on the base of the mountain, he's the boyhood of the nation. And there's something wrong with everyone in the nation. And only Christ is the answer to the whole thing. You say we'll have young people's meetings, and we'll have old people's meetings, and we'll have all kinds of meetings. You know, my friend, we're silly men when we don't understand that when Mary had Christ at her breast and on her heart, Christ is the answer to the youth. And Christ is the answer to mature life in Joseph. And Christ is the old man's answer in Simeon. And Christ is the old woman's answer in Anna of the tribe of Asher. And Christ is the answer to the mature man in John the Baptist as he stood at the Jordan and saw Christ in the perfection of his manhood. Christ is the answer to everything and everyone and every family. And you can make as many innovations as you like. and have as many new meetings as you like, and have as many committees as you like, I want to tell you this, my friend, that if you have not got Christ warm on your heart, it'll not matter where you go or what we have. Christ, while he's dealing with others, he hasn't forgot your boy. That boy and girl that you're praying about and breaking your heart about, go down low, keep your faith warm in him, and eventually he gets to the house. Oh, says someone, the blessing has come now. He's come to the house. Ah. Well, you know, there's someone got to the house before him. There's someone got to the house before him. The mockers got there before him. And the minstrels, they got there before him. And you know, they were there on a pretense of mourning. And they were there with a pretense of interest. And you know, they came with this Babylonian trait of wailing the dead. You know, my friend, just in a minute, the whole character of the people all changes. You know, these people were there to make gold out of other people's grief. They were there to make gold out of other people's grief. I know it's another interpretation, but it goes down well for them that understand. Where the carcass is, the vultures shall be gathered. Here's these people that are only here, that they might be personally and mercenary advantaged. Christ says she is not dead, but sleepeth. She was dead, and they knew it, and so do we. But to him, sleep and death are one and the same thing. Is he not the Lord of the dead and the living? Isn't eternity the same as time to him? Does he not have the keys of death and hell upon his girdle? Listen to these words. And they mocked him. And they laughed him to scorn. You know, my friend, I do wish to point this out to you. I hope you take it gently, for it's given gently and meant that way. I don't like to hear cynicism about the things of God. And I don't like to see sneering lips about the truth of God in any facet whatsoever. Because you don't bow to it, and because you don't want to believe it, it's a bad sign. You know, I was thinking about what Mr. Abernethy said last night. I was thinking of the feature of Balaam. You know, the feature of Cain is this, that he doesn't love his brother. And he doesn't care about his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, the feature of Balaam is this, that Balaam couldn't be told that he was wrong. Will I let that hang? Can you be told that you're wrong? You know, even God told Balaam he was wrong. But he'll still go on, and he'll still pursue. Oh, I know it was for filthy lucre, but I don't want to lift that point. I'm pointing to you that Balaam couldn't be told. And you know, he would have put to death his old ass. But the dumb brute, speaking with the voice of a man, by the way, you all know it was a female ass, don't you? But when God spake through it, it spake with the voice of a man. I hope you get that little point. It spake with the voice of a man. And it crushed his ankle. Oh, he had an accident. You know, we'd be writing about it in the magazine. He's hurt his leg. You know, my friend, forbidding the madness of the prophet, we'll go on. Ah, but what about Korah? Korah was always agitating against invested authority. You watch that man and that woman in the meeting that are always undermining the elders. Now, they're not right in everything. But I want to tell you this, they watch for your soul. And they've got the care of the assembly on their hearts. And you've not to sit night in and night out. And you've not to make the delicate, difficult decisions. I remember reading the life of Sir Edward Cass. And he told about Mr. Churchill when he was in the big seat up there in Westminster. And there was a little twit of a man, and he kept always jibbing in and jibbing in and jibbing in, asking awkward questions and keeping it going. Do you know what I mean? And Churchill looked down at him. Ah, but the government changed, and he was on the front seat. He was in the government now, and he went terribly silent.
Mr. Churchill says, all the House will have recognized the ominous silence of the honorable member of such and such.
It's one thing to be in the government. It's another thing to be in the opposition. It's one thing to have the saints, your responsibility, and you to be personally accountable about them. It's another thing for you to be sniping and talking and criticizing. I never listen to a criticism. I never listen to one criticism unless there's a spiritual alternative put forward. There must be a spiritual alternative. Those mockers, listen to the words of God. He put them all out. You know, if there's a work of God to be done, the spirit of cynicism and mocking and false mourners. Oh, if I could come in upon this, you remember Jacob. He says, you'll bring my grey hairs down to the ground. It says, and his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he would not be comforted. Why? Liars make bad comforters. Trying to comfort the old man about the loss of his boy. And all the time they knew the reason why. And the desperate deed that was done. Liars make bad mourners. Let us see that our motives in the things of God are really pure. He put them all out. Let us see who he took in. Ah, he with him. And the father and mother with him. These are the real mourners. These are the real people that feel things. Oh, that's what we need. We need people that feel things. People that are really, really in touch and touched about things. People that have heart. I don't know if you're like me. I don't know that most of you, hardly a percent of you. I speak every Saturday and every day of my life. And I stand with people preaching, and I never reach, and I never touch, and it's just a story, and it's just another lecture. Oh, for people with feeling to be brought into the case. He takes Peter, James, and John in. I love the language of Christ in another translation. Telemachuthai, my little ewe lamb, the only daughter, my little ewe lamb. He's got a lovely touch with the elderly ladies, hasn't he? He's got a lovely touch with beggars. He's got an eye for the poor and the widows. He's got a little touch for the tender ewe lambs. Don't go about saying, I'm a teacher, I'm a Bible reading man, I'm a gospel man, I'm a children's man. Don't say that. Just have a big heart for everyone. Just develop your gift every way. My little ewe lamb. I must come through this house quick. You know, when she opened her eyes, her first sight was Christ. Her first sight was Christ. Her second sight was her father and her mother. Most horror. I'm sorry I'm transgressing that. Coming out from between these two sticks is difficult. Keeping in here. I want to say to you, her first sight was of Christ. Her second sight was of her father and mother. Her third sight was of Peter, James, and John. And in that fellowship and in that group of people would surround her life for the future. Her eyes Christ. Her ever deepening and developing love for her parents. her appreciation and evaluation of the apostles. Tell me, where do your priorities lie? Is it Christ in your eye? Is it Christ in your life? Is it Christ first and second? And Christ only? And Christ always? Or does your family come before Christ? Does the meeting come before Christ? Does your service come before Christ? Or is it Christ? Listen again. For me to live, Christ. Oh, I want to suggest to you, we talk about assemblymen and this kind of man and the other kind of man. Listen to me. You'll never be any good in God's assembly unless you love Christ. Unless you want to develop the features of Christ. It's all right knowing how to stroke your T's and dot your I's and beat a party drum. No, my friend, listen. Christ is the very spice of Christianity. Christ is the very joy of every heart. So in the presence of God today, give us to understand that she saw Christ first. She saw her parents next. Oh, I'm glad that in this room there'll be a few young people, and maybe your dad and mum's sitting somewhere else, and maybe you'll be glad that they're sitting at your back. I don't know, but you know, it's wonderful that before you were ever born, some of your parents were praying for you. And that you're not standing today, possibly on the depth of your own spirituality. Well, those prayers have surrounded you as God surrounded you. Don't forget your parents. And don't grow too big to love your parents. You know, we had people in the next village to us, and one of the family became a doctor. They were just mining people, you know. Mining people never had haughty thoughts about themselves. Digging away down there like rats in holes every day, you hadn't very many big thoughts about yourself. But anyway, this one got up and she became, I'll not tell you what she became in case you think I'm getting at something, but you know, she got qualified and she got her tickets and, you know, got the certificate on the wall. And one day the old mother used to say a little bit of poetry when the Christians went in, and I used to love it anyway. She used to have little Scottish ways about her, and she used to be able to roll her tongue that lovely way that we all love. And I used to get her to tell the little stories about Christ and the little recitations. And I can hear the daughter yet saying, "Oh, Mother, Mr. McPhee doesn't want to hear that." But that's the thing I wanted to hear. She was ashamed of her old mother. And they hadn't 2 pennies to rub together. But they were lovely, and they were gracious and Christ-like. I want to tell you this, that same old woman, I remember when our boy lay, we thought, dying. No one was visiting but ourselves. Up in the lift, right up to the neurosurgical ward. She was standing there at the opening of the gates. She said, "Robert, I've not come to see the boy. I've just come to see you and to tell you I'm praying for you day and night, and I'll not waste your good time." Oh, the people. Love your people. Love your father and mother. I love them and show them you love them. Don't talk about it at a distance. Show it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I'll tell you this. In our meeting at home, if a young person doesn't respect and honor their father and mother, we never judge them to be fit for assembly fellowship. Disobedient children have no place in God's assembly. She looked up and saw Christ. She looked up and saw her father and mother. She looked up and she saw the 3 apostles. Who were they representing? They were representing the church. They were representing the fellowship that would mean so much to her in days that were yet ahead. And so we'll pass through that house. Let us come to Bethany, where dwelt Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Let us come to that house where Christ could relax, without ever feeling inhibited in any way. You know, let us come to that house where Christ could relax without ever feeling inhibited in any way. You know, Martha must be forever commended. Martha must be forever commended. It says she invited him into her house. I want to press that point that it was Martha's house. I don't know how the entail would be, but it was Martha's house. And she invited Christ into her house. She must be forever commended for having some desire for the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. But you know, Martha must be forever cumbered. Martha must be forever cumbered. Thou art cumbered about many things. Oh, says someone, I didn't want you to come to that point. But you know, once you start getting cumbered, you'll find that she starts complaining. She says, Lord, bid my sister that she help me. You see, once we start getting encumbered, you'll find us starting to complain. And in this section and in this house we find how the Lord went about rebuking a sister. How the Lord went about rebuking a sister. You know, that those who preach might not just preach, but that they might learn how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You know, we think because that we've been preaching for years that we've nothing more to learn. But you know, the true servant of God, he wants to know how to speak a word. And oh, let us learn how the Lord corrected this woman. You know, he uses her name twice, Martha. Martha, showing that tender affection. Martha, Martha, listen, listen. Thou art cumbered about many things. I know I haven't time. What he's saying to Martha is this. Martha, you've missed the road. You've missed the chance. You haven't really got your priorities right. Martha, there is a time for cooking. And there is a time for diets. And there is a time for menus. And there is a time maybe for fussing about. But Martha, this is not the time. I'm not to be here forever. I'm on my way to the cross. I'm on my way to my death. Martha, will you not grasp the opportunity? Will you not grasp the moment of destiny in your life? Martha, we appreciate your fare. We appreciate your crust of bread. We appreciate your bed and your baking. But Martha, you've missed it. And Martha would live to know she missed it. One thing is needful. One thing at this moment is needful. Your bread, your baking, your lovely fellowship. I value it. But at this moment, I'm passing by. I'm passing through. I'm in your house. I'm in your four walls. And Martha, you've missed the mark. One thing is needful. The word is, one thing is important. One thing is essential. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Listen to what the Lord calls sitting at his feet. He calls it the good part. He calls it the part. One has missed and the other has grasped it. I'm not here to criticize Martha when I know the shallowness of my own heart and the weariness of my own life. But this I do know, that in the life that I live, that the spiritual things are the things that have sustained me. And it's the things of God that keep me going. The one thing that is needful. And Mary's posture. Oh, notice this. Mary's posture. It says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word.
You know, my dear friend, unless we all learn to take this disciple place, to sit at his feet, what's more important than to hear his words? What's more important that day to see his eyes, to hear his voice, to see his very expressions? They weren't going to see it, and no one was going to see it again until he returns.
He's on his way to the cross. One thing is needful. Maybe someone's saying, I've got those 6 children that were mentioned for prayer. You know the washing there is for that. I work hard. I've never got a minute. My husband's business demands so much. I want to preach this to you, my friend, for your spiritual happiness. Your spiritual happiness, and to really deliver you from a life of misery. I want to preach this to you. One thing is needful. It will bring you into divine wisdom. It will give you a knowledge of the things of God that you've always longed for. It will make you to feel that you're not just a dumb person in the ways that are spiritual. One thing is needful. We need spiritual men and we need spiritual women. You know, we have a lot of young people in our meeting, a lot of them. And I tell you this, we've no gimmicks for them, and we've no sideshows for them, and we've no summer things for them, or anything like that at all. And in our meeting, someone came, and someone said, my, there's a great crowd of young men there. That's great material for the elderhood. I said, did you not see the young women? I says, you know, if we're going to need elders in the day to come, we're going to need elders' wives. We're going to need elders' wives as well to take their arm and walk the road with them and support them in the dark, weary days of elderhood. We're needing to think about the better part. Everything that we're doing is needful. And I know how difficult it is, but I'm preaching to you the better part. And listen to the words of God. And it shall not be taken away from her. What is he saying? He's saying it's not just the good part for now, but it shall be the thing that can never be taken away from her. She sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his word. 5 minutes on this little clock. I see they removed the second clock. I don't know if there's anything meant by that. Maybe this will go away the next time. Says someone, I like those houses. I'll tell you this, you'll not like the next house. It's what we call the legalist house. It's the house of the man that goes further than Scripture. It's the house of the man that goes beyond Scripture. Maybe the young people don't know this, the older ones should, that by the time of the Babylonian captivity until the time of the coming of Christ, that the Jews had 4,550-odd new laws, rules and regulations as what they called the traditions. Some of them I wouldn't like to quote to you because you would laugh all night if I told you. Some of them were so ludicrous. Some of them were so silly. One of them was this. Can you eat an egg that was laid by a hen on a Sabbath day? As if the hen could stop the process of nature. Well, that might make you smile. Do you understand? And you would say to yourself, how could people be so silly? Listen, my friend, I could quote a dozen instances far sillier than that. Jesus is in the man's house. And the man noticed something. Notice. He noticed something. He didn't notice his eyes. He didn't notice his dignity. He didn't notice his graciousness. He had a critical eye. He noticed that he hadn't washed his hands before dinner. Oh, that's quite good. And in those lands, that's quite right. That's very hygienic. That's quite sound ethics, isn't it? To wash your hand before dinner. But to them, that's a must. To them, that's heaven or hell. To them, that's you a man or not a man. To them, that's you accepted or not accepted.
washing your hands before dinner.
Do you know that these legalists made their wives' lives a misery? Scrubbing the pots, scrubbing the tables, scrubbing everything after every meal, until everyone's life was a misery. Does your family live in misery? Are they happy? You know, someone said to us out the door there was, we were congregating, Mr. Patterson, and we were smiling and laughing, and they couldn't go over, we were so happy on the Sabbath day. My dear friend, I know there's a laughter that's like the crackle of thorns under the pot, but isn't there a happiness about the truth of God? Isn't there a liberty in the ways of God? I would love to have had an hour on these people. Woe unto ye Pharisees. The Pharisees always adding to the word of God. The Sadducee, he's always taking away from the word of God. And whether you add to it, or whether you take away from it, you're wrong. You know, the truth will stand. The truth will stand. We talk about holding the truth. It's the truth that holds us. All you need to do is let the truth get out. Preach the word. Was it Tyndale? I'm not up to these things. But was it Tyndale that was taken to Holland? And he's one ambition. Was that every peasant and every ploughman in England would have a Bible in his own hands. And he couldn't take it. But he got them in. Aye, with no preachers or no nothing. The Bible began to run through the whole of the country. You men, when you get up, stop talking nonsense. Don't waste the people's time. Preach the word. Pray about it. Have heart in it. Be sincere in it. Don't preach politics loose and tight and all this. Don't make this platform a coward's castle. Don't say from here what you wouldn't say to people's faces. Preach the word. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ could expose them. You know, they built sepulchres to the prophets. Their fathers slew them. And they thought they would cover over their father's sins. But the Lord could uncover them as well. It's 5 o'clock. Now you had a big lunch. And there's none of you that I can see are skeletons, and neither are we. Just give me 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Is that all right, Andy? Sure. They would give us 50 minutes at home. 5 minutes. Let us come to this house. This house of the man that the children, when we speak to the Sunday school, is little Zacchaeus, and there's a little sneaky sort of slight against this little man. You know, when you're a big man, you always look down on little men. But I never judge a man big or small. And I've never judged a horse by its harness, nor a man by his coat. You should judge men from their shoulders up. That's what matters. That's what matters. Here's a man. And if Thompson's land in the book is right, he said that in Jericho was 100,000. 100,000 people, and 4,000 of them were Christians. And there was only one man in 100,000 people that wanted to see Jesus for who he was. Difficulties have always been in the way of those that want to see Christ. For those that want to get frontal views of Christ. For those that want to fill their vision with Christ. Difficulties have always been in the pathway. Smaller stature. Couldn't get to him for the press. And by the way, I know you won't believe me. It'll not matter. Those two obstacles were obstacles that were not of his making. He couldn't help whether he was tall or small. He couldn't push all the crowd aside. And there are things in our lives that hinder us with Christ. And you know, our fathers and our mothers gave us them. And the world has impressed us. And they have a big say with us. Sometimes we get no further than wanting and longing. But here's a little man.
And he's not going to be stopped. And he's going to get out, and he's going to make a fool of himself. And he's going to be talked about for years as that little squat tax man that climbed up the tree like a boy. I wonder if you would make a fool of yourself to get another view of Christ. I wonder if you would make a fool of yourself to be pleasing to Christ. To someone, you know, the way I dress is because it's fashionable. The way I've got my appearance is because it's, you know what I mean? I don't want the other sisters to speak to me or snipe at me or that. Listen, I want to tell you that you'll stand before the Bema Seat of Christ yourself. And you'll hand in your personal account to God yourself. And he is little Zacchaeus and nobody cares for him and nobody loves him. And he wants to get a full frontal view of Christ and he runs on before. And he climbs up into the sycamore tree. And this city had a history of resistance to God. A public resistance. Personal resistance. But here's a man that wants Christ and he's going to see Christ and he's going to have Christ irrespective of what 100,000 others are going to do. I love that stage at the tree when he looked up and he used his name in a way that it would never have been used before to Zacchaeus. There would be many, many additives to that name. Old Scrooge, Silas Marner, Fagin and all this. Do you know what I mean? Old Meanie. But when Christ came to the foot of the tree, he looked up and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You desire me, but you really can't be part of me as high as you are, hanging up on those branches that you're in. I cannot do nothing with you until you come down to level. And that's why we are barren and unfruitful. That's why we're ineffective. That's why Sunday after Sunday after Sunday passes by and no one's in and no one's saved. It's because our lives and minds and lifestyle is all higher than the man we're trying to reach and represent. We're needing to come down. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and come down and received them joyfully. And with this we'll finish. It's in that house that the lesson that I want to finish with is learned. And it's simply this. Zacchaeus felt he was an embarrassment to the Lord. The people say he's a friend of this type of person. And what does Zacchaeus do? Right away. By the way, he's not long saved. And he's learned the truth of restitution. Don't hear much about restitution nowadays, do we? And if someone comes asking for fellowship amongst us, and they've got a past, remember, it's quite scriptural to ask them to restore restitution. It says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That was the half of it all away. And if I have taken anything by false accusation, I restore fourfold. To someone, I'm a good giver, are you? We'll put you to the test as we go for our supper. I understand it's supper. We call it tea at home. The Pharisee says, I tithe. I tithe. I tithe. Do you tithe? Well, of course, tithing isn't preaching the New Testament at all. But to someone, you know, I do tithe. You're just an old Pharisee. You're just a Pharisee. You haven't got far. They tithe. Here's a man, and he's not a tenth. He says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He's a 50%. Have you got there? Well, you'll not call Zacchaeus little again, will you? Because half of my goods I give to the poor. Haven't let us take us to the poor. She's only got two minds. And the prudence and canniness of our nations would say, well, if she puts in one and keeps the other, she's a very wise, prudent woman. The Lord never called the disciples to see the abundance of the rich being cast in.
But when the widow came, listen to it. She had cast in all of her living.
She was at 100%. So if you're at the tithing, you're just a Pharisee. If you're at the 50%,
then remember, the Zacchaeus got there as well.
But if you're like the woman, it says she had cast in all her living. Now, as you understand, I've abridged a lot of that, but I pray that something profitable and spiritual and helpful might have been our portion this afternoon.